Grab your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 14, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. If you're here last week, we've started to look at the missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas are on. They are taking part of the task that Jesus has given to all Christians, that is to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth until every tribe, tongue, and nation has heard the gospel. It's a task still going on today, a task we are responsible for as Christians. We have much that we can learn from these missionaries, though. We can look at them accomplishing the task and apply their attitudes and their obedience to our own lives as we seek to make the gospel known here in Northern Kentucky, in Cincinnati, in this area. So if you've gotten there, Acts chapter 14, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We'll read 1 through 28, the narrative that we'll be looking at this morning. God's word says this. Now at Iconium, they entered in together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Jews, Gentiles and Jews, with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from the heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they had committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word to Perga, they went down to Attalia. And there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commanded to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let's pray. Gracious God, may we look at this narrative text, the story of Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, and may we be emboldened by them. May we seek to apply their attitudes and their obedience to our lives, as we seek to make the gospel known, as they are making the gospel known. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You'll have to excuse my cough this morning. The allergies have been just terrible for me in the last week or so, and so I've been really struggling. I'm wearing my glasses this morning because my eyes were so itchy. The contacts were not working very well for me, so you'll have to excuse me as I cough my way through this sermon. One night, 1945, Captain Terry Simmerall brought his crippled B-29 in for a safe landing amidst waiting fire engines and red flares. He unloaded the plane and entered the group headquarters tent. His face was white. He seemed to be in a state of shock, and it was several minutes before he could even talk. An incredible feat had been accomplished as Captain Simmerall piloted his Pathfinder plane toward the enemy coast in order to drop phosphorus smoke to mark the mission's target. On B-29, it was the radio operator's job to release the bomb through a very narrow tube. And on this particular night, Sergeant Henry Irwin received the routine order. He triggered the flare and dropped it into the tube. But while doing that, there was a malfunction, and the bomb exploded and bounced back into Irwin's face, blinding his eyes and searing off his ear. Burning phosphorus melts kind of like butter, and the bomb was now at Sergeant Irwin's feet, eating rapidly through the deck of the plane, the potential of bringing the entire plane down. He was alone because the navigator had gone to help in another area. And not having the luxury of time to analyze the situation, Irwin picked up the white-hot bomb in his bare hands, and he stumbled forward to the cockpit, groping along with his elbows and feet. The navigator's folding table was down and latched, blocking the way, and so Irwin hugged the blazing bomb under one arm as it burned his flesh and ate into even his ribs. And he stumbled on, literally a walking torch. His clothing and his hair had caught on fire. Dense smoke began to fill the plane, and he was able to open the window beside him to clear the air. And Simmerall said this. He said, "I could not see Irwin, but I heard his voice right at my elbow. He said, 'Pardon me, sir,' and reached across the window and tossed the bomb out. Then he collapsed on the flight deck." Amazingly, the sergeant survived that entire ordeal, went on to regain the use of his hands and at least partial vision in one of his eyes. Sergeant Henry Irwin is one of our country's Congressional Medal of Honor winners because of the events that I just described to you. I think the story that I just read of that blazing bomb is one of the more amazing accounts of just pure valor in our military's history. I think it's a tribute to the human spirit. And yet there is a bravery that I think exceeds even that. And perhaps it's not as dramatic, and perhaps it's not as likely to be remembered, but it is a bravery that is called forth by consistent devotion to a course or ideal, of being consistent to something, to be persevere in something. So consider that the bravery of a young mother as she devotes herself to care for a handicapped child, and as she devotes herself for the rest of her life into the care of that child, or the gallantry of men and women who endure the world's scorn as they pour over the lives for the abolition of a social evil. And you can go on and on, examples of perseverance to a particular task. Well, the early church, I think, exudes for us with great clarity what it means to have this kind of bravery. And we have seen it already in many times in the book of Acts. Our text that we have today shows us this bravery again, but I think in a way that encourages us as Christians in a very specific way, and that is that they stick to the task. They stick to the task, and they stick to the task no matter what. And we see their commitment to the obedience to the task that Jesus has commended them to. We see a perseverance. And so that, I think, is the main thought of this narrative, the main point of the text for us today, is to stay faithful to the task. Main emphasis being on that word stay, to stay faithful to the task. So we were talking this morning about making the task that Jesus has given us in our hearts something that we do all the way until the day that we die, until we persevere and persevere and persevere. So I'm going to show you two circumstances that we are to stay faithfully in the task in, and then I'm going to show you four ways that we are able to stay faithful to the task. So two circumstances, that is, when to stay faithful to the task, and then four things to cultivate in our hearts to be able to develop perseverance to the task that God has given us, and that is to say, how we stay faithful to the task. So we begin our journey in the city of Iconium. Here Paul and Barnabas will go to the synagogue, and before both Jew and Gentile, they're going to preach the gospel, but it's going to come with it some trouble, and so much that they will be hated and persecuted, and yet we see that they remain faithful to the task. And so the first circumstance, the first win that we see to stay faithful to the task, is to stay faithful to the task when you are hated and persecuted. Let's go back to verse 1 here. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So notice a few things here. We see up front a large number of people come to faith in Jesus because of this preaching, but at the same time we have many unbelieving Jews who didn't like it. And so these unbelieving Jews decide that they are going to cause some trouble. They begin to poison the minds of the Gentiles against the Christians, against Paul and Barnabas. They lied to them. But what do we see? We see that they remain there for some time. In verse 3, they are speaking boldly for the Lord. And so there's this boldness that we see despite this very evident persecution. And we see a clear statement of what it is that they are being bold about, what it is that they are declaring. They bore witness to the word of his grace. And this is why it really angered the Jews in particular. Paul and Barnabas are preaching grace. And what did the Jews teach? What did they believe during this time? They taught that the law saves you. They're teaching grace saves you through Jesus Christ. That the gospel requires no prior qualification. You come as you are, as a sinner, in repentance and in faith. And God saves the sinner. And the same false view that the Jews had exists today. We use the term legalism. You do good works to get to God. You do good works to be saved. But God beckons us to come as sinners and be transformed. And so the Jews hear this message of grace and they're outraged because people are listening to what they are saying and they're turning to it. They're turning away from the legalistic Judaism in which they are able to control the people and towards the grace of God. And so they seek to harm these missionaries. They seek to stone them. That is to say, they seek to kill them. But they're able to escape. Now Paul does this in Iconium, and it may not seem to be a good strategy then, based on what just happened here in Iconium, to publicly declare Jesus. So perhaps next time what Paul should do is to kind of take it easy, get to this city, and then maybe perhaps get to know someone for a number of years, become their friends, make sure that they know that he cares about them, then he can tell them the gospel. You know, they won't care how much he knows until they know how much he cares, right? Is that the attitude that Paul takes? It's really not. No, he was almost stoned for this methodology, but what does he do? Verse 7. It says he continued to preach the gospel in Lystra, Derbe, and Lycaonia, all these surrounding areas. What happens? Skip ahead to verse 19. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And so Paul and Barnabas flee, but then they're hunted down. And, you know, it really wasn't hard to find him because he's publicly declaring Jesus. And they stoned Paul. And they've hunted him down. And to stone means that they have thrown rocks at him until they assume that he is dead. Have you ever seen somebody who's come out of like just a really serious fight? The bruises and the blood, and it just looks terrible. You can imagine what Paul must have looked like in that moment when a crowd of people threw rocks at him until they thought that he was dead. What does Paul do? Verse 20 tells us, "But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." Did you catch that? Paul was stoned in Iconium by the people of Iconium. And where does he go? He goes right back to Iconium to continue to make disciples and preach the gospel. So here's Paul's church planting methodology, if you will. You go and publicly preach. You go to the synagogue where lots of people are going to see you. And you publicly preach. Some people are going to be saved miraculously. God is going to save some people. But by and large, people are going to be outraged at what you are saying. And so then you're going to get chased. And you're going to get hunted. You're going to get dragged. You're going to get stoned. And then you pick your bloody self up and you go back into the city. And you find all the people that responded to your preaching. And you establish a church. Would anybody like to sign up with Paul for the next church plant? Do you see how he stayed faithful no matter what? Faithful to the task despite the hatred and the persecution that was upon him. You know, we often don't share the gospel with someone because we're afraid of that one person. Afraid we won't know what to say. Afraid that person is going to be offended. Afraid that we will be embarrassed because perhaps we have known this person our entire lives and we've never talked with them about Jesus before. And so we make these million excuses, but every one of them ultimately dishonors servants like Paul who stayed faithful to the task no matter the cost. So we stay faithful to the task, even when we're hated and we're persecuted. But we see the flip side is true here too. We stay faithful to the task when God is working, when God is saving people, when we see this amount of success in our ministry, in our evangelism. Now, successful evangelism, biblically, is sharing the gospel. So whether or not they're saved or not, if you share the gospel with someone, then that is successful evangelism. God is the one who does the saving. And when we are doing that, we're engaging in the task. But sometimes God uses our gospel proclamation to save people. They hear the gospel and they respond in faith. And when this happens and things seem to be going really well, perhaps our church begins to grow. There's a tendency in those seasons to get lazy. And let's see how God is working here. You see there in verse 1. A great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Verse 8, we get a little account, a little story here. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul looked intently at him, seeing he had the faith to be made well. In a loud voice, "Stand up, aright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So we see God moving here, there again in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. And so we see that God is moving and working in different ways. And Paul is seeing this, the success, and seeing how God is using his and Barnabas' efforts to his glory. Friends, this is the time more than ever to press forward in the task. It's not to relax because things are going well. You UK fans out there understand this. Right? When you UK may be winning their games and doing really well in a season, but over time, and you've seen it over and over, it causes the players to get cocky and to relax a little bit. And sometimes it takes them losing a big game on the national scene, for them to kind of get their act back together and to start playing well again. We are faithful to task when times are hard. We are faithful to the task when times are easy, when people are responding well, when people are responding poorly. We are always to stay faithful to the task. But how do we do that? I mean, like, boots on the ground, practically, what can we do to make sure that we are staying faithful to the task? How do we develop perseverance, develop this heart to want to stay on the task? Let me show you four things very quickly from this text that Paul and Barnabas are doing that I believe sort of help them stay true to the task, stay faithful to the task. So stay faithful to the task by being persistent. Being persistent. And I'll show you what I mean by that. So Paul and Barnabas preach at Iconium. We're going back to the beginning of the text here. And the Jews begin to poison the minds of the Gentiles against them. And so what do they do? What do Paul and Barnabas do in reaction to that reality that the Jews are poisoning the minds of the Gentiles against them? Verse 3. You see that they don't give up on these Gentiles who are rejecting the gospel. What do? It says, so they remained for a long time. They remained there for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. Friends, just because you don't see the fruit of labor and ministry does not mean that you are done. And perhaps even just because you are faithful to share the gospel with someone, perhaps even faithful to invite them to church, and they turn you down, they reject the gospel, does not mean that you are done. There is a persistence that we are to have in the things that God has commanded us to do. I mean, Paul was stoned by the people of Iconium, and what did we see? He comes right back to the work at Iconium. And you want to know the extent of the persistence of Paul? I mean, he spends the rest of his life doing this ministry. We minister to people, and then we check up on them and continue to plead with them. And he's going to do this. Paul's going to do this till the day that he dies. We do not give up on people. We don't. Christians in America, if we look honestly in how we spend our time, we view our retirement as almost a retirement from the task that God has given us. We accumulate enough wealth, then we get to relax and we get to spend time with the grandkids and we get to travel. And all those things sort of almost define what our retirement is. When the Bible is clear that you are not to live for this world, that the task before you of this building the kingdom of God is a lifelong task. And so I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy your grandkids. Enjoy your grandkids, enjoy traveling, but define your life, define your retirement by service to the kingdom of God. So hear me when I say this. If you aren't dead, God's not done. Can we just say that truth to each other? Proclaim that truth on three. If you're not dead, God's not done. Say that to each other as the body of Christ. One, two, three. If you're not dead, God's not done. You are to use every allotted day that God has given you on this earth in service to Him. So stay faithful to the task by being persistent. Stay faithful to the task by remaining humble. And we see this very clearly in the next part of the narrative there, starting in verse 11. You see this humility of Paul and Barnabas, verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, like Chaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus. This is our Greek gods that they believe them to be. Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and that all that is in them. In past generations, He led all the nations to walk in their own ways. This is a sort of a description of the past. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. When you think about that moment, Paul and Barnabas could have had anything. All the power in the world. I mean, they were literally being worshipped by the people. And they saw it. They tear their clothing, pleading with them to not look at us. Look to Jesus. You know, there is power and there is money and there is popularity to be gained in religion. I mean, all you have to do is turn on your TV. Most of the TV preachers take advantage of that. Turn it on. You can see how much money people can make telling you lies. God will give you money if you can give that particular preacher money and faith. When people engage in that kind of religion, a false religion, they're not being faithful to the task. Friends, we must remain humble to be faithful to the task. You don't deserve to be saved. It's hard to hear, but you, as a sinner, do not deserve to be saved. And that's what grace is. That's why it's unmerited favor. That's the definition of grace. You don't deserve the favor of God. It's unmerited. And what's the wages of our sin? It's death. So it's only by the grace of God that you breathe your next breath, and it's only by the grace of God that His Son Jesus would come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins, that He would raise from the grave and offer eternal life. I mean, in light of that truth, of the humility of Jesus, to become the form of a servant, as I read earlier, to die on the cross, in light of that, how could we possibly be prideful? We must be humble if we are to be faithful to the task. We must have the attitude of John the Baptist, who said, "I must decrease that He may increase." We point people to Jesus and His grace. We stay faithful to the task by remaining humble. Then we see something about staying faithful to the task and how we relate to other Christians. And that is, we stay faithful to the task by equipping others. By equipping others, and we see this in the life of Paul and Barnabas here too. We can pick up here in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so here we see they are making disciples to strengthen them, to help them, telling them that tribulations that they are enduring are going to be worth it in the end. They appoint elders, that is, pastors to the churches to continue to lead them and guide the church. And so this is an essential part of the task. The task is only accomplished when we are on it, not alone. When we make disciples and we make disciples, equipping others to the task is actually part of the task. And so to stay faithful to the task, we must equip others. And finally, we see something that I believe to be absolutely essential in staying faithful to the task. And that is, we stay faithful to the task by meeting together for encouragement. When the church gathers together, there is an encouragement that is received that is like nothing else. And we see this here in verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with disciples. the gathering of God's people to encourage each other, to share with each other, to proclaim the works of God is absolutely essential to the task. And you remember the text that we studied not too long ago in Hebrews chapter 10? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The gathering of God's people is meant to encourage each other, to stir each other up to love and good works. And we see here in what we just read with Paul and Barnabas in the church, a practical example of it. Paul meeting with the church, declaring to them how God was working, spurring them on to faithfulness. Friends, that's how we stay faithful to the task. We gather together with God's people to declare the works of God. I'm not sure where you are this morning. Perhaps you have given up on someone in your life instead of being persistent with them and what God has called us to do. And today you need to make a phone call to reach out to them, to be persistent. Perhaps you are prideful, and to be an effective minister and task finisher, then you need to look to the cross and be humbled in your heart. Perhaps you have or you're neglecting to gather together and you need to commit yourself to a local church. Maybe you find yourself in the boat of those that Paul is preaching to, trying to earn our way to God, earn God's favor by the way that we live our lives instead of trusting solely in the grace of Christ on the cross. The Bible says that your works are filthy rags before God. Your only hope is to look to Jesus, to believe in His work on the cross, to pay for your sins and be saved. Friends, if that's you, my ultimate hope for you and my challenge to you, my charge to you, is to turn from your sins, that is to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, may we be humbled this morning in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. And may we be spurred on to faithfulness, having met together to proclaim your works and your deeds. God, I pray the prayer that I hope is in the heart of everyone here, that you take our lives and you use them for your glory. Wherever that may lead us outside of these doors, whatever conversations that may be, lead us to obedience to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's worship.